May I speak and may we listen in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's reading is another one of those sections of Luke's Gospel which leaves us feeling very uncomfortable. Jesus' words are blunt, and on the surface he seems to give very harsh conditions on what we need to do to be his followers. Firstly, to love Jesus more than we love our families and others. Most Bible translations don't say love more than, they actually use the word hate and say we cannot be a disciple unless we hate our families. Secondly, we have to carry our own cross. And thirdly, to give up everything we have. Such strongly worded statements can cause our attention to be distracted from other aspects of the passage, including the opening words. Once, when large crowds of people were going along with Jesus. Who were these people? Some Bible commentators say they were pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, just as Jesus was intending to do. I'll return to this point later. When we read Jesus' words in the Gospel, we often see he used hyperbolic language, that is, exaggerated language. Hyperbole, or exaggeration, is commonplace. We say things like, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. We probably haven't said it 1,000 times. Imagine someone you're meeting arrives late. We say things like, I've been stood here waiting for hours, when we really mean a few minutes. Here's another example. Some gay men are known to exaggerate certain measurements or vastly underreport their age. I don't know whether the same is true for women. But here's another example from Jesus. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Jesus was certainly not advocating self-mutilation, but mere teaching through hyperbolic or exaggerated language the importance of addressing sinful behavior. Here in this passage, Jesus is exploring the level of love and commitment between members of a family and saying that the love and commitment as Christians towards God should be even greater. Let's put this into an historical context. The family unit in first century Palestine was central to everyone. The family of several generations would have lived in the same house or houses close by, and they would have mostly been in the same line of work, whether that was a family-run farm or fishing business, or, as in the case of Jesus' own earthly family, a carpentry business. In an age of no pensions or state welfare, the family would have supported the old or sick members of the family. And unlike today, where families join when people fall in love, marriages back then were often arranged for business purposes. And so it is into this context Jesus says that a disciple's love for God must go beyond love of family and even self. Let us reflect for a moment on our own lives. Whether we like to admit it or not, we all have a priority order of the people most important in our lives: partner, family, friends. Pain within our relationships usually arises as a result of the priority order, when one person feels that they are less important in another's life than they would wish it to be. Jesus' teaching, nevertheless, is a difficult one, and says that our love for God, for our Creator, should be number one in our lives. So where does God fit in your priority list? The second difficult teaching raised in this passage is that we should take up our own cross. Again, looking at how the original listeners to these words in first century Palestine would have understood this, they would have all seen crucifixions, a brutal method of capital punishment used by the occupying Roman forces. They would have seen convicted criminals forced to carry their own cross, the means of execution through the streets of the town. Jesus, in his words, is equating following him with becoming like the worst of criminals. At this point, even though Jesus was aware of his own forthcoming death on the cross, these words to the crowd would have been very difficult to take on board. For the first almost 300 years of Christianity, until the conversion of the Emperor Constantine, Christians were persecuted, even killed. And we know from the Acts of the Apostles in the Bible and other historical sources that this was the case. So becoming a Christian was not a safe choice to make. Let's fast forward into the year 2013, here in the 21st century. But still, for many Christians around the world, being a Christian is still not a safe thing to be. Here are some examples of how Christians have been persecuted this month. And think about it, we're only on day 8 of September. In India, you may not be aware, but there's a wave of Hindu nationalism, and there have been many violent clashes with Christians. In Syria, the minority Christian communities in Malula, near Damascus, have been attacked both by the Syrian government and by the Islamic opposition forces. Christians in Egypt, since the fall of the elected government, have been the subject of violent attacks on a level not seen in centuries. In China, 4 Christians have been arrested for running a Sunday school. In Vietnam last week, around 3,000 police and soldiers were used by the government to attack Catholic Christians, resulting in many arrests and injuries. In Nepal, the government there has now banned Christians from being allowed to bury their dead in state-run cemeteries. A country right at the heart of Africa, the Central African Republic, there was an Islamic coup there 5 months ago, and Christians have become a target. Churches are being destroyed, and priests of believers are being killed. In Eritrea, 30 Christians were imprisoned last week simply because they went to church on Sunday evening. Last Wednesday in Nigeria, 5 Christians were kidnapped, and when it was found out that they were Christians, they were murdered in cold blood. In Kazakhstan, a Christian was fined for illegal missionary activity simply because he texted his friend, asking the friend to come to a prayer meeting. And in Pakistan, 4 Christian families have been brutally tortured when one of their sons ran away with a Muslim girl because they fell in love. As we see from these examples, being a Christian in some parts of the world is not easy. They certainly know what Jesus meant by taking up their cross. The fear of exclusion, violence, and even death are daily realities for these people, yet they remain faithful. Why? When I last preached, I asked and invited you to respond to the question, why are you a Christian? People gave a number of responses. I wonder what these persecuted Christians I've mentioned would have said in answer to the question. Moving on now to the central part of the reading. There's an example of building a tower and a king fighting an opposing army. Probably things that we'll never do. But if you've ever studied any economics, you will know that these are examples of opportunity costs. For every choice we make in life, we are at the same time accepting that we are rejecting other choices. Here's an example. 3 friends ring you tomorrow and invite you out next Saturday. The first one says, let's go shopping and have lunch in Manchester. The second one says, let's go for a nice walk in the hills. And the third one says, let's go on a day trip to the zoo. Whichever one you choose, you have to miss out on the other two. And so it seems with Jesus. Jesus' teaching is radical and uncompromising. He sets out how it should be. But just like Jesus and the large crowd, they were on a journey. And we are on a journey, a spiritual journey towards Jesus' radical call. And each day in faith, we move a little closer. The final challenging statement in today's reading is that we should give up everything in order to follow Jesus. St. Francis of Assisi did this in a very public way when he renounced his very wealthy family, stripped himself of all his clothes in the market square. This again is an example of hyperbole, that is, going to the extremes. Let's look at a more moderate narrative, as told in the Acts of the Apostles, where the Christian believers shared what they had. Each week in our service, when we respond to God, we resolve to give back to God some of what we have received in terms of money. And many people also contribute to our food bank to share with those who have little. I said at the start of my sermon that I would return to the large crowds who were travelling with Jesus. How do you think they would have felt after hearing those words? Love God more than your family. To give up everything that you have. To take up your cross. If they wish to follow Jesus, they were told to put God first and put the security and comfort zone of their loving family into second place. They were told that their faith would put them into danger, putting them on a level with the criminals who were executed. And finally, they were told to give up everything, and that really means putting yourself last. We cannot accept Jesus as just a good man or a moral teacher. His teachings are too radical and go to the very root of our human relationships and call us to reorder our priorities. But why does he do this? What are we getting for putting him first, above our families, friends, and ourselves? His part in the deal is this: that we get the most amazing thing ever. We get reconciliation with our Creator God, and we get eternal life. I'm going to finish today's sermon with a musical reflection, taking us right back to the very start of the Bible, to the book of Genesis and the Garden of Eden. Whether we accept this story as factual or not, it's a helpful allegory. That means it's a story that makes a point. Eve was tempted by the devil, the snake, to eat the apple, even though it's never called an apple in the Bible. And thus she gains the knowledge of good and evil. Eve then offered the fruit to Adam. This song, World Without You, from the musical Children of Eden, written by Stephen Schwartz, the composer of the more well-known Godspell, looks at the moment of decision for Adam. Adam is torn in two. Does he leave the apple? Does he stay innocent and remain in the garden with God? Or does he eat of the fruit and go with Eve? Today's gospel reading in many ways puts us at a moment of decision, just like the large crowds following Jesus. Will you join the journey Jesus invites us to take? Which way will you turn? Amen.